Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 4. In just a few moments, we're going to be spending our time predominantly in that chapter, looking at some things, and it's a joy to be with you once again. As we mentioned in the Bible class hour, it's a delight to be back with you, to see faces that you meet, and a lot of people here that got connections to other places. Good to see Kimberly. She worshiped with us back in Greenwood a long, long time ago. And Mike and his wife, I've known them for a long time. And different people I've met here and there. It's good. It's good meeting you. Good to have Jeff with us today. Jeff just finished a gospel meeting up in Maine, and he's with us today. And each person has a story. Each person's alive. And each person's important to God. We're glad you're here. You're visiting with us. We're thankful you've come. And to look at some things from God's Word this week with us as we consider what God wants us to do and how valuable that is. A child scribbles a little crayon picture, stick figure, brings it home from school, and smiles big as the world announces to his mother, "This is for you." In another setting, a little boy is playing Little League Baseball. And as he crosses home plate, his team comes out to high-five him. He scans the audience, the stand. He looks for two faces. That of mom and dad. After having several couples in the home, and everybody goes home, the wife asks the husband, "Well, honey, did you like the meal today?" On the way home from church, well, this happens a lot in our house, the preacher leans over to the wife and says, "Honey, what did you think of the lesson?" And each of these scenarios, we're talking about the idea of approval. And so many different ways, it's so important. We thrive on approval. We wilt when we have dissatisfaction or disapproval. Wide World Sports was known by the logo, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And the popular show American Idol is based on someone standing in front of the three judges and somehow getting their approval so they can go on and eventually become the next singing star in America. And it's so important as we think about this concept of approval. Am I good enough? Am I good enough to make the team? Am I good enough to get into that school? Am I good enough to get the job? Am I good enough to get the promotion? And on it goes. It has been said that every human being needs four things to survive. We all need attention. We all need acceptance. We all need a sense of affection. And today we're going to talk about the concept of approval, but predominantly we're going to talk about that relationship with God. And looking for these four things, people will do all kinds of things. This is why sometimes young people go join street gangs. It's not because they like crime and violence. They found a group of people that's going to accept them. This is why some people go from relationship to relationship, looking for someone to give them these four things that they need in life. And so they're valuable to look at that. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, as you look at the book, each chapter could well be described as discoveries. Because he's talking about, to the audience, there are things that they would find. Chapter 1 we could well define as discovering what a church would be. Chapter 2 kind of defines what the Word of God does for us. In chapter 3 we see the relationship with one another, what keeps the heart beating among us. But today, as we look at chapter 4, I want to talk to you about the very concept of what does it mean to get the approval of God, the life that pleases God. And that's a lesson that we need to see as great value as we think about trying to do what's right with God. Why we even get up on a Sunday morning and come to a church house is because we want God to be pleased with us. And so this is what we're going to look at. It is interesting when you study the book of 1 Thessalonians in detail, the first three chapters are very personal. Paul talks about them a lot. He talks about prayer and the relationship. But when he gets to the last two chapters of this book, he predominantly talks about doctrinal things. And he develops three main themes. The first theme he develops is how to live. The second theme is how to die. And the third theme is how to live eternally. And this morning we're going to talk about that one first theme there, and that is how to live, or the life that pleases God. Let's begin now by reading a section here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 12 verses together and then go back through and talk about this relationship that the Apostle Paul has as we think about pleasing God. Begins now in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. And let each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 8 says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Now as you love the brethren, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, Paul's words here kind of describe for us, what does it take to please God? And that's important to us, because the approval for God stands before all things. Some of us on this day, on Father's Day, don't have happy memories. You may have had a father who abandoned you. You may have a relationship with a dad that's just not pleasant. And days like this aren't really good for you. And you can get on through life. You can say, you know what, that's tough, but life goes on. You may be in situations in a marriage that's anything but bliss. And you say, you know what, it's not the way it is, but you know what, life goes on. But I want you to understand that if you don't have the approval of God, everything stops. Everything matters, because this is the most important thing. If we fail to gain God's approval, the consequences are devastating. We also understand that if we don't have the approval of God, then they're going to affect us eternally, and the outcome is going to be doom as we think about how God wants us to be. And so we see the great importance of being right with God. What does it mean to be right with God? What does God want from me? And that's what Paul's going to address here as we look in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We remember in Matthew 25 the story of the men with talents. One had five, one had two, and one had one. The first two pleased the master. He gave them more things. And then the last one came in. He had done nothing but buried that talent in the ground. And he claimed that the master was a hard man. And he reaped where he did not sow and such things. And then the master responds to him here in verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you also put my money in the bank, and on my approval I would receive my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in a place where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, Jesus tells us, this man did not know the master. He thought he did, but he completely misunderstood him. And above all things he misunderstood was that he did not have the approval of the master. He walked through life thinking, if I bury this in the ground, and when he comes back, I dig it up, he at least is going to be happy with that. He wasn't happy with that. And how important it is for you and I to walk through life and understand that we got to please God. Because if we miss this, we miss everything. And how valuable that is as we think about this. And again, we see other passages that kind of illustrate this. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And again, we see the value of this. In Matthew 16, we see the good side of this. For what will man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will man give in exchange for soul if he has disproved his father? And again, in Matthew 25, it talks about those that have done well. And the master would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And rejoice, be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward. That's what the Bible is emphasizing as we think about the idea of being approved by God and discovering that life. That's hard for us for several reasons. And one of the reasons why it's hard for us is because some people in our life are never pleased. You might have mom and dad like that. You came home with a report card on the road. Dad looked at it and said, you should have got straight A's. It might have been you were varsity and dad said, you know what, that's good, but you should have been all conference. You may work for a mayor, or you may work for somebody like that. And no matter what you do, the boss is never happy. It's never good enough. You may be married to someone. The food is never good enough. The house is never clean enough. And what it is that some people are never, ever pleased. And sometimes that's our concept of God. If I could go to church 24-7, God would still point his finger at me and say, you know what? You still missed it. I'm still angry with you. And there's a lot of us who walk through life and, you know what? No matter what I do, God's never going to be happy. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way Jesus presents it. And God shows us that indeed heaven is real. And heaven can be ours if we have that concept and understand. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. The master was pleased with him. And then other times, we get the idea that God is simply not realistic. What God expects just doesn't fit in our lifestyles today. I mean, what God expects me to do is read this book 24 hours a day, say prayers 24 hours a day, have Bible studies 24 hours a day, and go encourage the brethren 24 hours a day, go to church 24 hours a day, and I can't do it all. And so we kind of get the idea that it's just not going to work. And so we get the idea that no matter what I do, God would never be happy. But that's not it. That's not the God of the Bible. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to get the most of life. But he wants you to do it on his terms. So let's look in the book of 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4. And let's know some things the Apostle Paul says. It begins, first of all, the life that pleases God is by living a scripture-based life. A life that's based upon following God. And it's interesting in this section here how the Apostle Paul says it strongly over and over again. And the concept that if you want to do what God wants you to do, then you have to follow the Bible. You have to do what God says. And notice these passages. He says in verse 1, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And the word exhort is a very strong command. This is what God wants you to do. And then he says again in the next verse, commandments we gave by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He continues, this is the will of God, he says in verse 3. God has called us, he would say in verse 7. And then verse 8, if you reject this, you're rejecting God because God gave all of this. And so what he's emphasizing is that if you want to please God, you've got to do what the Bible says. Now imagine, I know school's out, but imagine we're back in school. Imagine there's this English teacher, and she gives this assignment. She wants you to write an 8-page report about some historical figure, document with all these footnotes, and so on and so forth. And we've got a month to do it. So the month comes in, and most of us spent that time, got the homework done, we documented, we turned our pages. But one of us, instead of doing that, we stayed up the night before, and we cooked brownies. And we brought in a plate of brownies. And someone else went out and bought a whole stack of real cool DVDs, and we put those on the teacher's desk. Now, brownies are great, and DVDs are nice presents, but who do you think is going to get the approval? You see? God's doing the same thing. God says, these gifts you give me are fine, they're nice, but this is what I ask. I don't ask you to go out and do your own thing, do whatever comes to your mind. I ask you to do this. Don't make me brownies. Don't buy me DVDs. Just do what I say. And when we do what he says, we're pleasing God. And sometimes we forget that. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The very thing Paul's grasping here. The concept that if I want to please God, I've got to do what the Bible says. I can't ignore what the Bible says. I can't do my own thing. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles. We get added in there, and Lord, we've made you brownies, and we bought you DVDs, and we planted gardens for you, and all the overpasses, we painted up there, Jesus, with a little heart, and we put bumper stickers, Hulk, if you love Jesus. We did all this stuff. But what he's saying is, why don't you just do what I said? That's what I want you to do. Just do what I said. And so how many times people will think, I wish I knew what God wants me to do. Well, he tells us what he wants us to do. And that's simply follow the Bible, to do what God says in his way. We have a song in a songbook that says, I will hasten. It says, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. That's the concept Paul's addressing here. So I want you to understand very clearly here that no matter what you do in life, if you're not doing it by what the Bible says, you're not pleasing God. What God wants you to do is to do what the Bible says and how important that is. And we live in times and ages where people just want to be unique and original and all different. And what Paul is preaching here is simply, you want to please God, go back and do what the Bible says. The second thing he says here is to live the sanctified life. And I want you to know, in this chapter here, he brings this word up three times. He, first of all, in this chapter, we'll say it in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he says it again in verse 4. For each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then once again he says in verse 7, for God has not called us for this purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He said that over and over again. So if I want to please God, I've got to be sanctified. Which is one of those words we don't use outside this building very often. I dare say Monday morning when you're sitting down with a bunch of people, you say, man, did you have a sanctified weekend? And they'll all say, man, you're weird, aren't you? We don't use that word. And for a lot of us, we don't even know what that word means. The word sanctified comes from the word holy. And what it means is simply to be set apart, to be one who follows God in that way. And so God is saying, don't blend in. Don't be lost in the numbers. I want you to stand out. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be sanctified in your heart. And the Bible addresses this in other places. Peter says it this way. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Being like God simply means being separate, being sanctified. In Corinthians, Paul said it this way. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. Well, what happened? They became Christians. They quit acting like the world. They quit going that direction. They start going that direction. And no matter what their friends said, no matter what their family said, they realize that this is what God wants them to do. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to do when everyone's going one direction. Everyone looks the same, talks the same, doing the same. To say, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And again, that's what Paul's calling us to do. To give the sanctified life. And gives us three applications here in our chapter. First of all, he says, In our setting here, he says, not in sexual immorality, verse 3. And then he says, not in lustful passions, in verse 5. And then he says, not in trespassing the brethren, or harming the brethren, as he'd say in verse 6. And so again, as he talks about sanctification, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be sanctified. If you want to be approved with God, you need to be sanctified. Now let's stop for a minute and talk about this. Because this is really flies in the face of our society today. You want to talk about prudish. You want to talk about out of touch. You start talking about these things here. Hollywood has no concept of this. I mean, when they talk about TV shows like Desperate Housewives, or they talk about Sex in the City, which really should be called Sin in the City, but that's all it is. It's four single women having immorality. It's all it is. And it's so popular, and everyone loves that, and everyone talks about it. And all tabloids talk about how this person left for this person, and this person cheating on this person, and on it goes. We see that the world has no concept of this, and we need to see the difference of this. The sanctified life is a choice that you make. It begins with your thinking. Paul would say in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. You see that phrase again? If you want the approval of God, what does God want me to do? Well, first thing he says is you're going to be different than everyone else, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It begins in your brain. And before it begins in your brain, it begins with what you put in your brain. Let's talk about this word right here. This word is destroying America. Pornography. It used to be, you had to go down to some seedy bookstore, look this way, look this way, hope no one saw you, and sneak in, sneak out. That's how people used to do it. Now, because of the internet, it comes flaming in your TV, in your computer, now even on your cell phones and such things. And there are no more pornography websites, 3 to 1 than any other websites. I know couple after couple after couple whose marriages are crashing because of pornography. And what pornography does is it paints a false picture. It paints a picture that's not realistic. It paints a picture of selfishness, that women are to be used and abused to my pleasure. That's not how God made that relationship. It paints a picture that the only thing that matters is my gratification and not pleasing someone else. That's not why God made that relationship. And as Paul addresses being sanctified and talks about the very idea of immorality here, this is something we need to see. And we need to see the strong points that addresses this along this line. And he would say in this regard, as we think about this, to abstain, which we get the word abstinence from. So when you say yes to something, it implies you say no. You say yes to a healthy diet, that means no more McDonald's french fries. Nothing will be healthy. If you say yes to passing the test, that means I can't stay up to midnight with the boys playing the video games. If I say yes to purity, that means no to things that's going to make me impure. That includes all my computer. That includes my mind and other things. Now let me say this to moms and dads. Your computer needs to be where everyone can see it. Don't have it tucked away in some basement where somebody can shut the door. It needs to be right there on the kitchen table where you can see it. And people should only be on it when you can see it. And if you got teenagers, you need to have all those safety things on there. There's all kinds of outfits you can get. Some of them are very free. Some of them just cost a little bit. That monitors what's on there. Because this is dangerous. And this is serious. And we need to see what Paul's talking about. If I want to please God, then I have to be sanctified. And this is one area where this comes about. And so what this means is, as we think about this, abstinence pleases God. That's why it's emphasized in verse 1. In verse 2, they obey God and glorify God. In verse 4, it's the mark of God's people and escapes the judgment of God. And again, how important that is. Well, the third thing he brings up to us is the idea of a servant life. Once again, in our context, look at verse 9 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The concept of a servant life. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. I want to please God. What do I have to do? Well, I've got to do what the Bible says. I've got to be sanctified. I've got to be a servant like Jesus. And one thing you notice, our Lord was a servant. Our Lord never came to earth and said, I'm Jesus from heaven, bow down, kiss my ring. Jesus never said, get out of my way, I am the Lord, clear the way. What did he say to Zacchaeus? I'm coming to your house today. When he's going somewhere else, Jairus said, my daughter's dying. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. Jesus went. Jesus was interrupted. Jesus served as a servant. And I want you to understand, to please God, we have to do the same thing. Paul here says in verse 9, as to the love of the brethren. Love here is not emotion. It's not a feeling. It's compassion. It's service. It's the very way that God loves us. And again, as we think about this, Paul says you are taught to love. You're taught by God. And then he says in verse 10, for indeed you practice it. It's interesting, that word practice. We practice all kinds of things. We practice the piano. We practice golf. We practice sometimes getting up here preaching. When I first started preaching, I was real nervous. So I used to come over Saturday nights, and the building was dark, and I'd preach, because I'd practice. And what Paul's saying here is, you practice love by doing that. So what you're doing is, you're extending yourself to other people. You're helping other people. You are becoming a servant. And that's the life that pleases God. To practice it means to do it. It means to support Paul. It means to spread the gospel. It means to aid other brethren. And again, it's not what we accumulate that's important. It's what we do to serve others. And then he ends this section by talking about the simple life. And I like this. The simple life. Let's read verse 11 and verse 12. And he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And so he says, make it your ambition. That's a great word, an ambition. We go up to some young man who just graduated from high school. What is your ambition? What do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to do? And Paul says, we, the brethren, we make this our ambition. This is what we're after. And then he lists several things. One of the first things he lists there is to lead a quiet life. That appeals to us, doesn't it? Most of us have busy lives. I dare say if I went to most of your homes and said, let me see your family calendar, it's full. Ours always is. This one's got this doctor appointment. We've got this going on here, going over here. And sometimes we just look at the calendar and we just sigh. What a week we got. Because we're so busy. And the quiet life here is not just sitting down in a hammock, as the illustration there, but it's the idea of peace in your heart. It's the idea that you have time for God. It's the idea that you made time for God. And as Timothy would say, and Paul would say to Timothy, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life. That's important. The quiet life. Again,
we see the value of it. Then he said to attend to your own business. Again, this comes up in other places in our Bible. 2 Thessalonians, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And there again, we find in our Bible another passage in 1 Peter 4, but by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Attend to your own business. That's hard to do, isn't it? We use the phrase, mind your own business. Sometimes when somebody's crossed the line, don't we? Mind your own business, we say. But Paul's kind of saying that as this is our ambition. This is our ambition. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we're selfish and we're isolated from each other. But you know what? There's a sense where every man carries his own burdens. There's a sense where I need to put the attention upon me and have me be the center of the things I'm working on. We so much want to work on everyone else. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to straighten out your marriage. Here's what you need to do your kids. And we always give an advice. And sometimes we don't listen to ourselves. And we see that. And then he says, work with your own hands. And the reason why it says this, it says, so you will not be in need and you can help other people. And again, the great admonition there is the quiet life. This is our ambition, to be busy doing these things as God wants us to. And then as he ends this section, notice in verse 1 and also in verse 10, he brings up the word excel. Twice he says this. He says, excel still more in holiness, more love, more quietness. It's the idea that this is what God wants us to do. So it's interesting. One chapter. What does God want me to do? What can I do to please God? Do I have to learn Greek? Do I have to go overseas? Do I have to climb a mountain? Do I have to preach? No, I don't do any of those things. I have to obey the Bible is what I've got to do. I've got to live the sanctified life. That's what I've got to do. I've got to be a servant. I've got to lead a quiet life. That's what God wants me to do. Whether I live in this area, or I live in the south, or north, the other side of the world, whether I live in this generation or earlier generation, that's what God wants me to do. That's the life that pleases Him. Again, sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we get the idea that it's other things that matter. And we get things all backwards sometimes in that way. I have a friend of mine that is a famous writer. And he is in the academic world. He holds conferences all the time. And a few years ago, he was in my area. I saw in a newspaper he was going to be speaking at some university, kind of a highbrow thing, you know. So I tried to go, you know. And so I went in there, and there was a whole bunch of people in this auditorium, doctors and authors and all kinds of things. And he just walked up to God and go to the podium to speak, where there's a bunch of people, college professors were up there, and presidents there, and news and everything. And he's walking through the room, kind of shaking hands. He said, "Roger, what are you doing here? Come on up here with me." So, you know, I got out, and when I went before he was in, you know, he gave his great lecture, and it was all over everyone he listened. I said, "Doctor, what's your name?" "Doctor." I said, "What university are you connected with?" "I don't know any university." "Sir, what book?" They had pencils and pen and paper. "What books have you offered?" "I haven't written no books." "I said, well, why are you up there?" I said, "He's my friend. He's my friend." And I want you to know it's the same thing about heaven. You won't be sitting up there with Jesus because you've offered some book, because you're a big shot, you've done this. You'll be up there with Jesus because He's poured you out. Come sit with me because He is my friend. And that begins a living life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to do that. And if you're not doing these things, this is what matters. We spend a lot of years doing a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. This is what matters. If you're not living sanctified, you better start doing that. It will wreck your relationship, it will ruin your marriage, and it's going to keep you out of heaven unless you live in sanctified. Paul said that. You need to realize how important it is to follow that Bible. God wants you to. Not just the stuff you like, but all of it. Every word's there for a reason. You've got to follow that Bible. God's not interested in you just doing different things. Do what the Bible says. And if it's not in the Bible, don't do it. That's what you have to do. Be a servant. Be connected. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be a server of this church. See, the word deacon means servants. Apostle Paul, several times, referred to himself as fellow slaves. I told Richard a while back, you and I are just mules. He didn't like that. But I said, that's what it is. We're slaves. We're servants for Jesus Christ. And when we have that servant heart, the difference it makes. And then that quiet life begins the day with prayer. Finds the Lord in the Bible. Takes time to help a fellow man. That ends the day with prayer. That's the life that God wants you to live.
And that's the life that will get the approval of God. Your subject, let's come. Let's stay as we say.